Something God told me very clearly as we begin this series called Waymaker is that before we can change the world, we have to change our ways. Would you please turn with me, if you can find it in your Bible, to the Old Testament book of Haggai? I'll give you about 15 minutes to find the book of Haggai. After that, the screens will kick in and give you assistance. And what we want to look at today, we want to take a look at, give me just a moment. I got my new notebook. Every series I get a new notebook. I got the one with the whole world on it. It's a vision series, so I figured, well, we're going to touch the world. We better start with a notebook with the whole world. He's got the whole world. He's got you and me, brother,
in his hands,
got the, and if you'll permit me real quick, he's got the Clemson Tigers. Okay, now let's look at Haggai chapter 1. I'm ready now. Touch somebody, say, we can't change the world until we change our ways. This is the message of Haggai the prophet. I'm having you seated because it's a long scripture today. 15 verses we will endeavor to preach. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. JJ, you know how we text about preaching all the time? I would have skipped that verse in my first 5 years of preaching. One thing that I want you to do, this will help you develop your preaching skills. Take the verses that you naturally want to skip over and make yourself preach them. What I did, I went back and I figured I'm not going to do it, but I could preach verse 1 for a whole sermon. And what I would do if I was going to preach it, and you might want to preach it sometimes, JJ, because every once in a while I'll let you get up here. And if your beard keeps growing, you might get another shot. But I figured you could preach that verse using only the prepositions. So watch this. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day, the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel. So what I was thinking is it was in the second year. That's the setting. Okay. It was the word of the Lord. That's the source. It came to Zerubbabel. Now he's the servant, and it came through Haggai, and he was the server. Now all of those start with the letter S. And what's cool about it is it didn't come from Haggai, it came through Haggai. So the word of the Lord came through Haggai. You see what I'm saying? This is how God speaks to people. God will speak to you through others. God will speak to you through life. God will speak to you through hardship. God will speak to you of the Lord through the prophet to the people. Of the Lord through the prophet to the people. In the second year of Darius, because God's word is not spoken in abstractions and theoretical constructs. God's word is designed to speak to specific situations. So this is not a history lesson that we came for today. We came for a word from the living God. And his word is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. Now, so if anything ever comes out of my mouth that helps you, it might have come through me, but it wasn't from me. Because I have nothing of substance to offer you. You are way too desperate for me to be able to help you of my own accord. But if God speaks through me to you, then anything can happen. Verse 2. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. There's that word, ways. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. You are drowning in information and starving for wisdom. You have 24-hour news feeds and 24-hour ignorance. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but behold, it turned out to be little. And what you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew, and the earth its crops. I have a very challenging message for you today, and I hope you're ready for it. And I'm going to need your help to preach it. So look at the person next to you and say, neighbor, God has given you a great opportunity. Now look at him and give him my title. Say, don't blow it. Don't blow it. Don't blow it. I think God presents himself in the form of opportunity. And when you look at Haggai chapter 1, you are seeing a people who are responding to an opportunity. It's interesting because Haggai has a very hard job as a preacher. He has to deliver a message of urgency in a time of discouragement. Often it's difficult to motivate or inspire people to action when they are already discouraged about the outcome of their life. In order to create a sense of motivation, he gives the people a contrast between their effort and their outcomes. He has them evaluate the results of their lives relative to the effort. And so, thinking about this passage, of course, made me begin to think about 7th grade South Carolina geography class. Because apparently the people were saying something in Haggai's time. They had a saying, and God overheard them talking. And they would say, verse 2, the people would say, this is the people from Judah, which is the southern kingdom of Israel, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Notice that. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Now, different cultures have different sayings. You know this, right? And if you did not grow up in the South, perhaps from time to time, it is shocking to you to hear some of our sayings and to try to decipher the meaning of them. I will never forget Miss Taylor. I probably should have given her a pseudonym, but I've said her name now. The day that she corrected my Southern slang in front of the whole class. Now, granted, I deserved it. I was such a punk in seventh grade. Granted, I deserved it because she had told us to pull out our books and begin our silent reading time. Granted, I was talking to somebody instead of pulling out the book like I was told to do. But did it give her the right to say the following? I'll let you be the judge. Stephen Furtick, did you not hear me say, pull out your book? Now, Miss Taylor was a northerner. So what I said next, she had no context for. I said, I'm sorry, Miss Taylor. I'm fixing to. She said, Stephen Furtick, class, I am going to make sure that you understand how ignorant you sound when you say things like, I'm fixing to. Nobody else in the world outside of South Carolina says things like, I'm fixing to. And if you go anywhere else in the world, in your life, and say, I'm fixing to, it is going to automatically cause people to question your intelligence. Not only do you not have your book out, you are not even able to speak intelligently to deliver an excuse about why your book is not out. I said, I'm about to. Is that better? And it really doesn't matter what you call it. The problem was procrastination. And I found out we have a lot of different things we say to disguise our procrastination. Can I give you one thing we say in church? We don't say I'm fixing to. We say I'm praying about it. I will preach this word until three people are left in the first two rows of Elevation Ballantyne. And it's cool because you do need to pray about some things. But some things that God just told you to do, get your book out, do not require prayer. They require action. And that guy has a hard job because the people on one level are making progress. At least it seems to them like progress. And the question becomes, this is point number one, they'll put these on the screen. Is it progress or is it procrastination? Because apparently, there were some really nice subdivisions going up in the suburbs of Judah. The exiles had been back from Babylon now 20 years, and that was a God thing, wasn't it? I mean, they didn't know if they'd ever come back. And only because Persian control took the territory of Babylon back were they able to come back and rebuild their homeland. And when they first got back, they thought they'd rebuild the temple because it had been destroyed. It was the preeminent place for the presence of God to be manifest among his people so that he would have a dwelling place. You and I understand that now this temple is not a physical building, but it is you and I, the temple of the Holy Spirit, where God dwells and where God lives. But in the midst of rebuilding this place where God had appointed his presence to dwell, something was lacking in their perseverance, or perhaps it was just that they got distracted. This has helped me so much in trying to minister to people and challenge people and call people higher to God's standard, is that often people are not willfully disobedient. They are just distracted. You know what I mean? I don't think that people always decide to live in disobedience. Sometimes life just creates such a scenario. And this is what Haggai said. He said, each of you is busy with your own house. I thought that was an interesting phrase that he said, you're busy with your own house. He didn't say they were bad people, just that they were busy people. I don't think those of you who don't serve in the church because you're satanic. I just think your kids probably have soccer. It's not Satan, it's soccer. I'm not sure the two are that much different. Y'all know I hate soccer. This is not a secret, people. I'm not sure in a couple of weeks we're going to take an offering. And I don't think there's anybody that will be in the church who will not appreciate the offering that is given, because it's the very offering that was given a year ago or 5 years ago or 10 years ago that built the church that you are a part of today, where God blesses your life. It is the very sacrifice that happens this time every year, and not just at the end of the year, but weekly and monthly as people give to God and put him first. I think everybody values that on one level, especially the business owners. I was talking to a business owner one time. He said, I'm so glad I don't have your job. I said, why is that? You don't like to speak? He said, no, I don't mind speaking. He said, I just can't imagine running a business where people came and decided whether they wanted to pay for the service or not. I would go broke if I ran my business like that. But here at our church, over and over again, people have stepped up sacrificially and consistently, and here's the key word, systematically, to put God first, because I understand that my harvest is connected to God's house. Now this is where the word gets rich. Sometimes you are struggling in your life in ways that you do not understand, but you are not directly discerning the source of the dysfunction, such as the case for the people in Haggai's day. He said, you're disappointed, aren't you? I know you are. It's August. It's the season for figs and grapes and pomegranates. And you planted a lot of seed. But when you went to get the harvest, it was only half of what you expected. Have you ever invested in something or someone? Keep eye contact with me when I say what I say next. Only to wonder, how could I put so much into it and get so little out of it? Have you ever? Have you ever, this is the scene in Haggai's day. Remember, this is a specific word to specific people, but I think it has universal application and it is a timeless truth, is that when you do not start your process with God at the center, it will always end in disappointment. And it will not matter how much energy you give it, or how much talent that you have, or how sincere you are in your efforts. I'm telling you, man, I have sat with rich people, famous people, people with great status and no satisfaction. Great prosperity and no peace. Because any process that does not start with God ends in disappointment. Write that down, teach it to your kids, put it on your mirror. Any process that does not start with God ends in disappointment. You plant much, you reap little. You get dressed, you're not warm. You drink, you drink, you drink, you drink, you drink, you drink, but you are bottomless. And even the blessings that God gives you will be, can I say it this way? Hollow. It's a hollow harvest. And while the people were busy building their own houses, busy building their own bodies, busy building their own dreams, busy planning their own future, they neglected the place of God's presence. I was praying about this message. I said, God, I can't preach that. I don't want to make them feel bad. Their lives are already hard enough. And God told me, I didn't hear this out loud. It's just an impression I have. Okay, so let's get that straight right now. But the impression that I got is, if you don't ever make that connection, you will live in a continual state of frustration and wonder, why am I doing so much and receiving so little? Why am I fishing all night and catching nothing? That's what happened to Peter, you know. Fished all night, caught nothing. But the moment he gave his boat to Jesus, his biggest problem was breaking nets. Because God is in charge of the harvest. There is a certain part of success and a certain part of life that you don't control. You can decide how much to plant, but without the cooperation of the elements, it will only grow to be so much. Takes a little while to learn this, that you can do everything in your human strength that you know to do to guarantee a happy life. But there is a certain dimension of life that is outside of your control. Touch your neighbor, say, don't blow it. Here are these people. It's been 20 years. I understand they come back from Babylon. They're really trying to get acclimated to being back in a place that has been so ravaged. They're settling into their towns, maybe 2 years, maybe 5 years. But it's been 20 years. It's been 20 years now, which is a significant number for me. Let me tell you why. This summer, I was going back and watching some of the sermons that inspired me to be a preacher. They're all on YouTube. And it's cool because I don't have to pay for them. I can bootleg them now. And I've long since lost the cassette tapes, but they're all online now. And so I was online watching some of my favorite preachers that were inspiring me as a boy. These were my heroes. I was watching them just to kind of get in touch with 16-year-old Stephen, who used to walk around the block with the Walkman. And I would preach with the preachers. And I would hold an imaginary microphone. I've said too much. Okay. And I was listening to them preach, and I was watching them on YouTube, and I thought, man, these guys looked so much older to me. And then I did some math, and I realized that the guys that I used to watch when I was 16 were the age then, right, that I am now. You talk about a broken heart? You talk about a wake-up call? Because, see, I still feel like I got all this time. You know, I still feel like we're just getting started. The church is just getting started. I mean, in my mind, this is still the IPO. But it was a wake-up call for me to realize that what they were to you then, you are to somebody now. In other words, you don't have any time to waste. Touch your other neighbor, say, don't blow it. You only got so much time. I know you keep telling yourself one day when, and we're going to get around to it, and I'm fixing to, but you might find yourself one day running out of strength. What is in your heart to do? You better do it now. Shove your neighbor, say, do it now. Cock-a-doodle-doo. This is your wake-up call. That was 20 years ago, man. If we're going to build it, we got to build it now. But sometimes the devil will tell you you're being patient when really you are procrastinating. And if he can get you to mistake procrastination for patience, he can keep you locked out of the blessing that is on the other side of your obedience. Yes, it's a process. I mean, yes, it takes time, but really 20 years? And after all, Haggai says, it looks like somehow you found time to build your own house. I'm so glad Pastor Mickey taught me that. He beat that into my head. He said, boy, you find time for what you want to do. He said that because I told him I didn't have time to do something he told me to do. He said, boy, you find time for what you want to do. You find time for what you want to do. You find passion and energy. If I could get some of you to apply the same energy to serving God that you apply to sin, we would turn every county in the United States of America. And it looked to them like progress, but the prophet Haggai says, wait a minute. Progress is more than just effort. Progress is effort in the right direction. Consider your ways. Consider your ways. He gets into a vivid description. This sounded so modern when I was reading it. I don't know if you had the same experience, because I thought about all the streams that we live in now and the feeds. And when he said you eat and are never full, and you scroll and are never entertained. He didn't say that, but that's what it made me think of. He said, you YouTube, and now you're over in cat videos, and you don't even know how you ended up. How did I get here on a Minecraft tutorial? I'm 37 years old. And then it gets kind of dramatic. I don't apologize for God's word. He said, when I saw that you were so busy with your own work, when I saw that you were so busy with your own interests, I didn't mind you building your own house. I didn't mind you driving a new car. I didn't mind you enjoying yourself on the weekend and telling your friend who's always trying to use you that you didn't have time to help them move. It was fine because they're always asking you and they're But what I minded was that you lost your sense of what was really important. And so now God says, I had to take action. I had to frustrate your process to remind you of your priorities. You know how sometimes you'll be doing something that used to be fun for you and it's not fun anymore and you can't even explain why? Sometimes that's God sucking the fun out of something that is keeping you from your calling and purpose. It is getting frighteningly quiet on week one of Waymaker. Good news is, if I keep preaching like this, you will have plenty of seats for the rest of the 4 weeks of Waymaker. This is a space maker. That's what this sermon is. No, but he said, I had to do something about it. I had to interrupt you in order to get your attention because I brought you back from Babylon. I made a way for you and I gave you an assignment to rebuild my temple. But you took what I gave you and you spent it on yourself. And so here's what I had to do. Now watch this. You might not like this view of God. It's okay. God is not running for any office. He does not need your vote. I said he does not need your vote. He is not on any ticket. You expected much, verse 9, but see, it turned out to be little. This is the part. And what you brought home, I blew away. Well, that's not nice, Heavenly Father. I thought your eye was on the sparrow. I thought you had the whole world in your hands. I thought you would give me this day my daily bread. I didn't know you would blow it away. Touch somebody, say, don't blow it. What you brought home, I blew away. Why would you do that? Why would a good God cause something to leave your life? I blew it away. It wasn't the devil. This would be my first assumption. Anytime anything that I don't like happens, it was the devil. The devil made me do it. The devil gave me a flat tire. The devil gave me a stomach flu. The devil gets more press time in a lot of pulpits than Jesus Christ does. God said, no, I did that. I let it go bad. I made him break up with you. I made her not call you back. This is crazy stuff here. Now this is the stuff that you get in the parts of the Bible like Haggai that you flip past to get over to the good stuff. My God shall supply all your needs according to his glorious riches. Can we get back to that? No, not this week. This week is Haggai. And Haggai said, God blew it away. Why? Why would you do that? Why would you blow it away? Why would you blow it? God said, so you wouldn't. It was not to punish you. It was to protect you. If I allowed you to depend on your stuff, you would forget your source. So when I see you getting too attached to something that I gave you, sometimes I gotta make sure that you remember that I give you breath. And if I don't breathe out, you don't breathe in. Touch somebody, say, don't blow it. Don't blow it. When I see you building your house on sinking sand, sometimes I gotta send a storm to check your foundation. And the rains came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house. Because God would rather have you go through a season of frustration than to build your whole life on the wrong foundation. Well, I'm fixing to. They didn't say they wouldn't. You never say you won't. You say you're gonna. Hey, I'm gonna. This was the craziest. Can I tell y'all a crazy story? Crazy people go to this church. Woo! See what I'm saying? Right on cue. Good crazy, bad crazy. This is bad crazy. I told the man, he kept saying, I love the church. I love the church. It's the greatest. I love the church. You had a lot of money too. I love the church. I'm so successful. I love the church. Church is so great. I love the Lord. I love the church. I checked the record. He never gave anything to what he said he loved. Now in my universe, God so loved the world that he gave. I said it real respectfully, and I don't check everybody's record. This was a long time ago. I just got so tired of it because he always loved the church, loved the Lord, loved the word, loved the worship, loved what y'all are doing for the community. I love it. I love it. He's a baller. Yeah, I love it. I said, there might be something wrong with our records, but we have no recorded gift you ever made. This is when I was a younger preacher. I wasn't as sophisticated. I said, is that correct? He said, oh, yeah. Oh, no, he was a Baptist, but he started speaking in tongues. I was so confused. I didn't know what to do about that. He said, you know what he said to me? He said, he didn't say I'm fixing to, but he said, all right, when I die, I'm going to put the church in my will and I'm going to send you $100,000. I wish I would have told him what I thought, but I didn't think of it right then. Holly does this all the time. She'll come home to me and she'll tell me about somebody who said something to her. And then she'll say, I was like, and she just slices and she burns them and roasts them and told them that I was like, I'd be like, you said that? Cause she's so nice. I'm like, you said that? And she's like, no, I was like that. I was like, it means I would have said it. I mean, I'm fixing to. I mean, when I die, I mean, I'm going to get my money over here, my checking and my savings. And I got this thing over here in my money market. And it's something, we don't say never. We say not now. And 20 years pass. And you were gonna. And you were gonna. And now the kids graduated. And you were gonna. You were gonna. We were gonna build it. And you say, I'm fixing to. And your whole economy is broken. Maybe not your financial economy. I mean, you can financially succeed without God, but you can't have significance. Not without God. There is no significance to any process that God is not the center of. I don't believe anything more than I believe that. There may be short-term success. There may be illusion of happiness. But there will be no deep-seated fulfillment in any process that God is not the center of. Whether it's your money, whether it's a marriage. And God doesn't want you to blow it. He does not want you to waste the opportunity. I don't think there's any greater pain than the pain of a wasted opportunity. Wow. To neglect your priorities is to forfeit your provision. And what struck me about the text is that there was no lack of resource, natural or spiritual, that prevented the people from prospering. Haggai said, you planted plenty, there was nothing wrong with the seed. But I interrupted the cycle of the harvest so that you would not depend on anything that was disconnected from me. So now here's what I want you to do. Very simple, very strategic. So basic that you cannot refuse to do it because you didn't understand it. Here's what I want you to do. Verse 8, go up into the mountains. That's the position, because you got to be in the right place. You've got to be in the right place for God to bless you. You've got to stay planted to flourish. So go up into the mountain. When you get there, bring down timber. That's the potential. That's the potential. This is the temple in potential. This is the dwelling place of God, but right now it looks like simple timber. Bring down the timber, which represents the potential. We're the place where my glory will dwell. Right now it looks like timber. The temple is in the form. You got it. That's my dude right there. That's my dude right there. How did you know where I was going? The temple looks like timber until you bring it down and build my house. That's the process. So there's the position, there's the potential, and there's the process. Now here's the thing. There was no shortage of provision. There never is. There never is. When God made the earth and spoke it into existence, when God breathed the breath of life into man, he gave everything that would be needed in the form of seed. There's no shortage in God. You think the unlimited God of the universe has shortage? Do you think there's anything in your life that is too hard for God? Even when you see a nation ravaged by poverty, it's not because there wasn't enough stuff. It's because the systems did not allow the stuff to be distributed. There's never a lack of provision in God. Never. Everything that you need is already here. There is never a lack of provision. So the problem of the people in the way they experienced it was a problem with provision. Haggai said, it's not provision. Consider your ways. What you think is a lack of provision is a lack of priority. Because if you will seek first the kingdom of God and make this your foundation, if you will seek first his righteousness, all these things will be added to you. Everything you need and everything you don't even know that you need and everything that you really want beneath what you think you want, all of these things will be added to you. But if you seek the things, you'll miss the kingdom. But if you seek the kingdom, you'll get the things thrown in. If you will seek God first, everything your heart desires will be made manifest in his presence. And so often, we are asking God to send provision. But God can't send provision where there are no priorities. And if I can be just as basic about it as Pastor Mickey was, you find resource for what you want to do. How come people who can't afford to tithe can afford an iPhone 7? Oh, they're sitting back down now. Just to write it down. When we take an offering at the end of the year in our church this year, and I want every campus to hear this, especially the newer ones, the only reason that you're sitting in a seat is because somebody brought down timber for the temple. Somebody did that. And this is the time of year where we develop and demonstrate our faith as a family. For those who have not yet been reached. For those who do not yet know the ways of God. This is the time where we go up to the mountain. Our church is called Elevation, after all. We go up to the mountain. We don't stay down in the muck of the current viewpoint of our culture. We go up on the mountain. We access the resource. After all, the same resource that God was calling them to build his house with was the resource they were already building theirs with. Because you find timber for what you want to build. And why I love to seek God first is because when I prioritize my life, God's provision has a place to land. If you really remember some of the miracles in the Bible where God did something great for someone, the first step was for their priorities to be ordered. The first step. When the woman needed a miracle from the man of God in the book of 1 Kings, do you remember this story? The prophet said, I know you don't have much left. I know you lack provision in your own eyes right now. But if you will first give me a little cake and prioritize the purpose of God, if you will sustain God's work in the earth, God will sustain you. If you remember the little boy with the lunch that Jesus had Peter go over, beat him up, take his lunch, pass it out to the crowd. Creative interpretation. What started with a lunch ended in leftovers. But it was because of the prioritization to bring it first to Jesus and put it in his hands. That's what we do every time we tithe. It's the first 10% of your income. It's setting it aside for God and saying, God, before anything else, you be the foundation of my finances. You be the foundation of my family. You be the foundation of my future. I want to build my life on you. And when you bring that first fruits to God, when you do it, every time you do it, God says, I can build on that. But how can God build on a foundation that you don't lay? And you are waiting for God to send something, and he's waiting for you to lay a foundation that will sustain what he sends. When you seek God first, all these things will be added to you. And that's why I'm not afraid of what I might face in the future. Because I have a foundation. Because God is the bottom line of my life. Now, when you can't say that, you live in constant fear and suspicion and paranoia and emptiness. And even your blessings seem hollow. And you expect much and you come up empty. But God says, go up, bring down, and build. I love the Lord because even when he has to correct me, he still gives me another chance to get it right. God said, you've had 20 years to do it. But I'm sending my prophet Haggai. By the way, you might be interested to know that Haggai's name means feast. So God is preaching to a people in a famine about a feast. And if you will have the faith to go up, bring down, and build, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I am with you. I sent my word through my prophet to give you another chance. Another chance to build your life on the foundation of the solid rock of Jesus Christ. This is your second chance. Don't blow it. And some of you have had the kind of year that Haggai described. Eating not filled. Drinking not quenched. Dressed not warm. And God is sending his word to you today, saying that the storm that I brought you through was to check your foundation. Everything you've been through was about establishing a foundation for your future. And I want to take a pastoral privilege right now and agree in prayer with all of God's people at every location. And I need you to join your faith with me. Everybody who's been coming up empty, and reaping in disappointment and reaping in tears and reaping in frustration and wondering why. And God is now bringing you to a point of prioritizing His presence above all else. I want to pray with you right now. And I ask that we stand at every location. This is the word of the Lord coming through this sermon to your life, to your famine, to your frustration, to your barrenness. This is the word of the Lord. Go up, bring it down, and let's build. Don't blow it. God has put you in this season for a reason. God put you in this church for a reason. God put you in this city for a reason. God gave you those children for a reason. On that job, in that school, for a reason. Now don't you blow it. God kept you alive this long for a reason. God delivered you from sickness for a reason, brought you out of sin for a reason, kept you from going down for the last time for a reason. Don't you blow it. Don't waste His grace. Don't waste your opportunity weeping over what you didn't do. Let's get building. We've got a kingdom to build, people. Let's get building. Now is the time. God said, I want to be your highest priority. And when I see you giving your best self to lower priorities, but if you will bring your best self and make God your highest priority, I guarantee you, you've never experienced deep peace like this before. Now, I'm going to pray in just a moment. After I pray, there will be a little bit more of a setting up of what's going to happen over the next few weeks. I'm excited about the journey. How many are excited about the journey? God is going to do some things in your life like never before. That's the phrase I hear, like never before. A blessing like never before. Even now, making a way in the wilderness, doing a new thing in your life, in this ministry. And I come into agreement with you right now in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, the eternal Word made flesh to dwell among us, full of grace and truth. And I come into agreement with you today that God would become the highest priority in your life, so that you can receive the deepest peace, the peace of knowing, the peace that passes all understanding, the peace of knowing that my house is built on the rock. Father, give us a passion for your house. Give us your heart for your world. We want to see the things you see. We want to know the things that you speak. We want to walk in your ways. After all that you've done for us, and after all that you've been to us, and in consideration of all that you're going to do, we give you our full and total lives, our complete selves. We repent of all the ways that we've put everything else ahead of you. We repent of the excuses that we've made. We repent of the spirit of procrastination. There are some things you called us to do that we keep putting off. We're fixing to. But today we declare that what you have spoken, we shall obey. Because you say so, we will let down the nets. And we believe for a great catch, a great harvest, more than we can ask or imagine, according to your glorious riches in Christ. Do it, God. You are a way maker. Do it in their life. You are. Do it in their life. You are.
Thank you for joining us for today's message. If God is impacting your life through this ministry, join us in reaching others by investing today. You can give at elevationchurch.org/give or by downloading our app and selecting give. And don't forget to subscribe to our channel for more bonus messages like this one.